Hi, everybody, and welcome to The Stone Chapel, a podcast of the staff and friends of the Lanier Theological Library in Houston, Texas. My name is David Capes. I'm the Senior Research Fellow at the Library and your host for this series of podcasts. Our purpose is fairly simple. We want to bring to you great conversations with leading experts from around the world on biblical, theological, historical, and archaeological themes. Well, the list goes on. So sit back, relax, and enjoy. Joining me today on the Stone Chapel, Amy Allen, PhD candidate from Wheaton College. Amy, welcome.
Thank you.
Lanier Theological Library.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be here.
Well, tell me, this is your first time here, right?
It is.
Give me some impressions of the place.
Absolutely beautiful. And the collection is profound. There are not just the standard collection items that you might find in a theological library, but a lot of special editions or pieces of interest in archaeological artifacts that just add to the value and wonderful resources available here.
As we were getting set up, a young lady was here working on her PhD in archaeology from Lipscomb University. So it was great to kind of connect with her briefly.
Absolutely.
But there's a lot of, have you found anything that we should have that we don't have? Any books or?
That's a great question. No, I have not had any holes in the library that I have found at all.
Well, Mark's kind of promise is that if you find a hole, if you find that there's a book out there that we don't have that we need, that you just tell us and within 24 hours we'll have it. Now, sometimes it's 48 hours, sometimes it's 72, but we try to get it here pretty quickly.
He's exceptionally kind and gracious.
That's the Laniers for sure in so many different areas.
Definitely.
So you're here for a week studying and working on a dissertation. I'm always fascinated by the titles of dissertations. What is the title of your dissertation? And you may have to explain your title just a little bit.
Sounds good. Okay. My dissertation title is I'm looking at the anthropomorphic and anthropopathic depictions of God in Hosea, Amos, Micah, and Zephaniah, with a look especially to rhetoric, interpretation, and theology.
Now that is a mouthful.
Thank you.
All right, so let's start with some of the anthropomorphic and then anthropopathic.
You got it,
It's not a word that I say very often, but
they can be tongue twisters.
They can be,
My defense could be interesting. I might sound like I have marbles in my mouth. I don't know, we'll see.
Well, you'll be a great orator when you're done with that for sure.
So
what does anthropomorphic mean? Let's begin with that.
Okay. Well, anthropomorphic, anthro means human, man, and then morph is form.
Okay.
So it's a depiction, in this case, of God in human form. Hmm. So if he is portrayed in the text as having a strong and mighty arm, that would be an anthropomorphic depiction of God.
Hmm.
Then we have anthropopathic, so we still have the anthro,
the human man. Part,
yes,
right.
And then pathic, pathos relates to emotion. It doesn't map directly. Passion and emotions don't map directly, but in that realm. And so when God is depicted as having human-like emotions or passions, so when God is angry, or like in Zephaniah 3, where he rejoices over us, and when he's shown to have something within the emotive range that might mirror what we see in our humanness.
So why do you think we talk about God in anthropomorphic and anthropopathic ways?
Yeah, the text gives us a rich variety of both. And so we're deriving them, you know, we're looking at them from the Old Testament, these depictions. Well, I'm looking at them in the Old Testament.
Right. From the Hebrew side or the Greek side? Would it matter? I mean, whether you did it in Greek or Hebrew? Because you're working primarily in Hebrew, right? Because the original languages of those books were Hebrew.
Yeah, when I look at what the patristic, what the church fathers did with these anthropomorphic and anthropopathic depictions, I will be navigating that a bit in the Greek through the Septuagint, but at the original text in Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. So the study of anthropomorphism began with an ancient philosopher about 500 BC named Xenophanes. And he was looking at this, what he called a problem of God, of depicting God in these human-like forms. And
now he was talking about the Greek gods at that point, or was he talking about, God was he talking about?
He was looking at a wide variety, and he noticed that people groups have gods in their religion that mirror them. So if a people group typically has blonde hair and blue eyes, voila, the gods had blonde hair and blue eyes. Yeah. Or if muscles were something that was admired in a culture, then their gods had the biggest muscles. And so,
they're like super people almost.
Super people,
so they're
right.
Super gorgeous and super strong and that kind of thing. So it's taking the human and sort of, as Marx says, supersizing them, right?
Supersizing them. And it's kind of interesting because we have a quote from him that says, you know, if horses had hands or a way to fashion gods, then we would have horse-like gods if horses could make their own. So he was concerned about some of the undignified ways that God or gods could be depicted by the use of these, and kind of wanted to hedge that a bit of things that, you know, we want to make sure the way that we describe God is befitting and worthy. And then we see those characteristics picked up in the church fathers as they navigate these difficult theological claims about God in the text.
So you're looking particularly at Hosea, Zephaniah, and you mentioned one other book.
Yeah, Micah. I'm looking at Hosea, Amos, Micah, and Zephaniah.
It's four books. Okay.
Yeah, it's a little collection in the Minor Prophets called the Book of the Four by some.
Yeah.
There are some thematic and there are some overlapping issues of connection points to look at those together.
Yeah. So when you start a dissertation like that, you have to work very closely with your supervisor, right? Tell us a little bit about your supervisor.
I'd be happy to. I'm working with Dr. Michael Graves, and his particular specialties in linguistics and church fathers and rabbinic sources have lent a great wealth of aid to this project and helping me look at it from different perspectives. We're looking at Maimonides from a Jewish perspective, helping me see how the church fathers navigated the theological issues at play in these anthropomorphic and anthropopathic depictions of God. He's just phenomenal to work with, and I'm grateful for his supervision.
There's very little that Michael Graves cannot do.
That's true.
Just an amazing, amazing man, one of our faculty members there at Wheaton College.
Yes.
So did you bring the project to him, or did he say, why don't you look at this? How did that work?
Sure. I began with a heartbeat for the Old Testament broadly. From my MDiv.
I'll forgive you for that since I'm a New Testament guy, but that's okay.
Thank you. You're so gracious.
Thank you very much.
For my MDiv days, I just fell in love with the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, and noticed that there were fewer female scholars in Old Testament from where I sat. That may or may not be true, but
I think it's probably true, yeah.
Yeah, a lot. Many gravitate to the Gospels or Pauline, which is wonderful to have, you know, voices of a wide variety of diversity. But I really was drawn to the Old Testament, and then specifically to the prophetic corpus. Some of my personal story and heartbeat for social justice and issues that I see addressed in the prophetic corpus just really came alive to me. And then wanting it to mean something, wanting it to not just be a heady academic only project, but have it be applicable to the church at large and in my own personal walk with God, but also broadly, that it might serve the kingdom of God. So looking at this project, what I hope that the outcome is that we have a better view of God, which is a great way to enter the biblical study.
Exactly.
What do these depictions tell us about God? What we know about God also informs us a lot about what we know about ourselves.
Yeah.
And then that there's this unique literary device used that connects us, yet distances us, that God is like us, but not precisely. Mm-hmm. If he's angry, is he angry in the same way that we are, or at the same things, or motivated by the... So, you know, in what way are we like God, or can we be like God? And what unique windows do these literary devices show us about God and mm-hmm. his characteristics?
How challenging has it been as a woman working in a field like biblical studies, where most of the people who are doing it are men?
That's a great question.
You need time to think about it, or is it?
I have experienced some unique situations. Uh-huh. I was teaching, at conferences. Mm-hmm. I have been asked at these conferences that we all attend as biblical scholars and theologians. It's wonderful to see our friends and hear great papers and interact. So I'm grateful for those wonderful opportunities and have grown and learned so much. However, at a particular conference, I am often asked if I'm the wife of someone, which I'm not.
And are you the wife of someone important? Right. Yes, somebody that I should know.
Actually, I study the Word of God myself in my femaleness.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of interesting. I mean, I'm working on Hosea right now. I'm working on a paper on Hosea 2, where God is depicted possibly as an abusive husband. And so to have a female voice enter with the skill set, the training that I've received in my MDiv program and the PhD program, to speak to the issues from a distinctly female voice, I hope that brings glory to God and may shed a new perspective that may not be present in other in other studies.
When I was at Wheaton College, there was a group that had come in, and I was kind of helping to host the group, about 8 people around the table. Mm-hmm. And you know how it goes in a situation like that. You can't have a conversation with everybody, so you talk to the people to your right and to your left and maybe a little bit further down the way. But the woman who was sitting, I think, to my right, one down, was telling me that back in 1990, she wanted to go on to do a PhD. Mm-hmm. And she was dissuaded by a fellow, not at Wheaton College, but another place, but he dissuaded, saying there's really not any place in the academy for women scholars at that point.
Yes.
But lo and behold, in the 90s and the 2000s, there has been, it's not an explosion, mm-hmm. but there's been more and more women scholars coming in as New Testament, as Old Testament, as archaeology. Mm-hmm. So I think she got a bit of bad information at that point, and she regretted it ever since.
That's hard.
Spent 30 years now regretting that decision, that mm-hmm. she followed the advice of this particular mentor that says it's not really a place in biblical studies mm-hmm. for you.
Yeah. I have been supported in incredible ways. And I have experienced some obstacles that I don't think that I would have been presented with due to my gender or being Native American or some of my other, you know, demographics that might put me in a different category than some of my peers. So I have felt immensely supported and both challenged. So I think that's a shame for that female.
I think it's happened probably many times over.
Sure,
yeah.
I'm
grateful that you've had... not at least necessarily a clear runway all the way down, maybe a few little obstacles here and there, but you've made great progress, it sounds like.
I'm grateful for those who've been a part of my story, for sure.
Now, here, you're how far are you from finishing this big thesis dissertation, as it's called in some places? How far are you from finishing?
That's the million-dollar question.
Okay.
I'm writing. I'm making progress. I just came out of 2 years of coursework, as well as German and French. And I had the opportunity to take a class at University of Chicago.
Oh, terrific.
With a Talmud specialist who was on loan from Jerusalem. That was a phenomenal experience.
But that was great.
It was exceptional. So just coming out of coursework and into full-time writing at this point, so I'm... you know, in my first year of full-time writing and working on comps simultaneously, so making progress.
So sitting here with us is Emma.
Mm-hmm.
Emma is on loan to us from Houston Baptist University.
So good to have you here, Emma. What
advice would you give Emma Abernathy about studying, doing a PhD?
I would say do it for sure.
Okay.
If that's where she senses the Lord leading her, for sure. Get your Hebrew and Greek as sharp as you can and your research skills. Support of, you know, not just family and friends, but a wide variety of mentors that can support you and cheer you on along the way, and that you can call when yeah. you're writing a paper too, and you're hitting an obstacle. So, I would strongly encourage her to pursue that if that's something that she senses the Lord leading her to do.
And Wheaton College would be a great place to do it, I think.
It'd be a great place. Yeah, there are so many.
She might want to do
places.
New Testament because I'm New Testament, but you never know. You never know. She could do theology. She could do a lot of things.
Sounds good.
Yeah. So when you're done,
yes.
What's next? You've written it. You've defended it. You're now Dr. Amy Allen.
Wow, that has
sounds
nice...
pretty good.
Yes.
So what's next?
Well, I've already had the opportunity to teach at both Wheaton and a seminary in the Chicago area. And
it's Northern Seminary?
Yes.
Okay. Can I say Northern Seminary?
I don't know.
Can I say that? I can say that, Northern Seminary, because they're friends of ours. Yeah.
I absolutely love teaching. Mm. So I'm grateful for the opportunities now to already begin doing that. I enjoy writing. I turned down a commentary deal last year, so I hope that another writing opportunity will present itself. I'm working on a Festschrift article and have some little projects here and there, but I do very much love writing. I'm a professional musician by first trade and speaker, so I envision that I will continue to speak and perform as the Lord directs opportunities, but I would absolutely love to teach. I'd love to be a professor, and not just the privilege of sharing the Word of God with students, but being a tiny little part of their transformative journey with Christ. Mm. That's a high privilege. And to open the Word of God and to aid those in your classroom to be better readers of this precious sacred text that we have, that's a high calling, which I would not take lightly, but I would absolutely be thrilled to do. So that's where I hope to be, but I know to hold it open-handedly.
Hold it open-handedly.
Hold it open-handedly.
And when you get a chance to have a sabbatical, come back to the Lanier Theological Library.
It would be my tremendous privilege. Yeah. Thank you so much.
It's great to be with you today. Amy Allen, thanks so much.
Thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
Thanks to Brent Johnson and Janet Seifert for editing these podcasts. Thanks as well to Phil Keggy for our music. These podcasts are made possible by the generosity of Mark and Becky Lanier and the Lanier Theological Library Foundation. If you have questions, comments, or would just like to be in touch, please email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Lanier is L-A-N-I-E-R. Thanks for listening.